Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And there were angels living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A long time ago, that some of you may still remember, that you would go to your mailbox and open it up, and in there you would find an envelope, and in it was a letter from a friend or a relative, a family member, and you would take it out and sit down and read it. Do some of you remember these days? The neat thing was that you always knew who it was from by just the writing on the envelope. It didn't just have a subject line. It had your name and address written on it. And you usually knew whose hand it was in. And if you got a letter from someone that you didn't know or you didn't recognize the handwriting, you were kind of intrigued. Nowadays, you find those in your spam filter, you delete them. But you would be intrigued because you'd wonder, who took the time to write me this letter? And sometimes letters took time. I remember when growing up in the Caribbean that we would get things postmarked long before we received them, sometimes a few weeks. I remember another occasion in which an entire trailer of mail was found in Puerto Rico that had never got delivered, and we all got our packages from Sears with pants that were now too small. Sometimes things could take a long time, but in the days of Amazon Prime, I think we're a little bit less apt to remember what it is to wait for something, what it is to wait for a package, or to wait for a message, to hear what the news is. And I think at the same time where we have this information coming at us more quickly than ever before, there's something else, because in the world of the 24-hour news cycle and of fake news articles on social media and YouTube propaganda, I think we also know what it is to long for peace. I think we know what it is to want things to be calm and to want this not frenetic pace of life. I think all of us know this in a way that perhaps is new, because maybe Earth feels a little bit less like heaven than it has at other times. Way back when the prophet Micah received his prophecies, this was even longer ago, it was about 700 BC, he saw that, and this is before the fall of Samaria and before the fall of Jerusalem, he saw that things were going to get much worse before they got better. And then between the tough times and the good times, there was going to come an announcement. And he wrote these words from God in Micah 4:8. "And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Jerusalem, to you it shall come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." And so way back then we knew already that the king's birth would be announced from the watchtower of the flock. In Micah's day, this tower wasn't a palace. It was maybe a fortress. But above all, it was just a place for lookout, a place to which, from which a signal could be given or to which a message would be brought. It was a tower on watch for war. That would be the place from which peace would break out. And so with this announcement placed and its effect placed deep in this ancient history, all the world was waiting for an announcement, waiting for the moment at which the word would come to the watchtower over the hills of Bethlehem. As it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be named among the tribes of Judah, from you shall come one to rule in Israel." But centuries passed, and buildings crumbled, and the tower never became a palace. It became a pile of stones. And the ones who occupied it weren't a royal court, and they were largely sheep. And the people, who were few among them, were largely shepherds. Would the birth of the king come to such a humble place? The same prophet Micah also writes this: "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, those who I have afflicted, and the lame I will make a remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time and forevermore." In other words, when the promise was made, it was intended not for royalty, but for humble people. That's who it would be received by folks. And these shepherds in the vicinity of Bethlehem weren't exactly just ordinary folks. Having flocks close to Bethlehem would not only be abnormal, it would also be illegal, unless they were the shepherds who were raising sheep for use in temple sacrifice. These shepherds would be the ones who trained the priests also to look at the lamb or whatever sacrifice is brought and recognize whether it was fit for sacrifice or not. In other words, those who were summoned to Jesus' birth had dedicated their lives to recognizing what it is to be a lamb without spot or blemish as an offering to God. And the night is likely the night of the 10th of Tevet. This night was the night of a secret fast in which the devout would especially pray for the coming of the Messiah. And as they fasted and watched their sheep in this place of a nearly forgotten promise, everything fit. The place, the date, and the people to whom the announcement came all fell together in one moment. And suddenly there came a sound. An angel, as if out of nowhere, spoke to the group on the ground, saying that there's good news of great joy for all the people in the city of David. There's been born for you a Savior, the Anointed, the Lord. And then he said that there's a sign that would confirm this message. It would be a baby that's swaddled. That's normal. But placed in a manger. And that's weird. The sign was odd enough to stand out and be a sign, but also particular enough to say something about the king who was arriving. And suddenly then, the heavens opened up, and a crowd of angels, a multitude of angels, began to sing this simple song. If we think of times when we've heard heaven sing, we usually get the sense that probably it didn't start when we started hearing it. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6 how Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up. And there were cherubim, there were seraphim around him, and they were singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" That song didn't start when Isaiah started to hear it. It didn't end when Isaiah stopped hearing it. Years later, John sees heaven open up. And he sees angels before the throne of the Lord, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." The song is still going on. But suddenly the shepherds could hear the sound of heaven in a way that they hadn't a moment before, and see the sight of heaven in the way that they couldn't before. And the song was going like this. It's two lines with three parts in each line. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In other words, there is news that would bring joy because God would bring peace. And if this king is bringing peace, if he has brought peace, if peace has established here, then what sort of peace is that and where is it? Because there's a world who would like some. This peace is also part of a promise. This peace also goes back a long time. This peace was already singing before the shepherds could hear it. And it's the prophet Zechariah who tells us about it. He says that, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy and gladness and cheerful feasts in the house of Israel. So seek truth and peace. These fasts are the fast, first of all, there's five mentioned here, the fast for the breaking down of the wall of Jerusalem, and then in the Tish B'Av is the fast for the destruction of the temple, and then the fast of Yom Kippur for the forgiveness of sins, and then we have the 10th of Tevet. And the scrolls, what list the fasts say, this one is undisclosed. Its meaning is undisclosed. But many have thought that it exists for the purpose of fasting for the coming of Messiah. And it's the night that this event, I believe, occurred. And what Zechariah is saying is this. God has promised that when the fast of the 10th month is fulfilled, that all the fasts in Israel would become feasts of joy and gladness and celebration. The same God commands at the same time, you shall love truth and peace. In other words, those who love truth and peace would now experience the joy of having truth and peace later. Truth and peace are coming. They're going to turn sorrow into joy. They're going to turn fasting into feasting, but only for those who love truth and peace. Let's think about this for a minute, because this is so easy to miss that it works well maybe to look at it from the other side, because it's the key. It's worth it because it's the key to understanding the song of the angel and what they're about and where this peace is and how you get it and to whom it comes. Looking at it from the other side, with God's coming in Christ, those who hate truth and peace, or those who love lies and discord, will have their happiness turned into sorrow. And you ask, well, who loves lies and discord? Well, to some degree, all of us do. All of us do, because when there's a chance to forgive someone, we've often not taken it. Why do we choose that? When there is an opportunity for us to forgive and be forgiven, we stand back and wait and let things sit. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? We live by using situations to our advantage, and the best way to leverage advantage is to keep instability. So what do? In the personal sphere, we gossip, we turn people against people, we say mean stuff, we take good things the wrong way. We live by strategies like, if I can get you to dislike her, you'll like me more. Or, if I can get you to apologize for something, even something you didn't do, then you'll be in my debt and I can ask something of you I couldn't before. We strategize. We're quite complex with some of our scheming and the way that we live out things in the workplace, the way that we work out things in families and in relationships and in the world of politics and big finance. We do the same things, only bigger. We build wealth through and power through lies and discord. And some of the power of the highest places will delay peace or create war for financial gain. If our success is the result of the love of lies and discord, what God is about to do in Jesus Christ will turn our feasting into a sorrowful fast. You see, the birth of the manger king is going to be the first step to establishing an outbreak of peace between heaven and those of God's good pleasure. And this term, those of God's good pleasure, is a first century term that's used in Judaism frequently. And it means those who have submitted themselves to the reign of God. It's in contrast to those, the larger part of us, who hate God and resist Him. What God would do is He would create this outbreak of peace through His Son. See, we've waged war with God throughout history. And God would have been fully right to wage war back. And it would have been a short war. But instead, God has waged peace. On that Bethlehem night in the darkness, peace broke out between God and humanity. But for matters to be settled between us and God, wrongs needed to be righted and sins needed to be paid for. And so what God did was, into the sheepfolds for temple sacrifice, God sent the Prince of Peace, who would also be the Lamb of God, the one who would die for our sins. He would become our sin offering, our guilt offering, and our peace offering. And as often as you've been asked, have you made peace with God? I hate to tell you, you can't. But the good news is that God has made peace with you. That's what this good news that the angels are declaring is that God has made peace with you. And again, the prophet Micah says this 700 years before it was fulfilled, that the one who will come from old to the hill of Bethlehem will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord of his God. He will be great until the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. He's come to make peace between you and God. The manger king is problematic because he reveals who we are. As he brings God's offer of peace to us, our response to that offer displays who we are. I mean, think about it. If God has offered to repay our debts, forgive our sins, asking that we only lay down our weapons and come to Him, our refusal to do so shows that we have preferred lies and strife over peace and truth. And perhaps the most dangerous place to live, the most dangerous place, I find is very, very common among us. It is to take the name of the manger king while refusing to accept his terms. Many of us have found ways to continue to wage war in the name of peace. And he's not fooled by it. But there's a way to recognize us. There's a way to look at our hearts and say, have we received him? Have we chosen to live by his terms of surrender? And the way that you can know is because on the lips of those with whom God is pleased are words like this: I'm sorry. I was wrong. Or, I forgive you. Those with whom God is pleased are recognized by the fact that they can love as they've been loved, and they can forgive as they've been forgiven. You see, what's happened is we have had our pride dealt a death blow. A death blow that has to destroy our pride, because it's been delivered by the baby of Bethlehem. We have been defeated and dethroned by him. And those who are know what it is to know God's peace. When Jesus was born and the birth was witnessed by shepherds who knew the signs of a spotless lamb, they recognized him, they saw everything was exactly as God had said, and they went away praising God. When Jesus died, he was witnessed by priests trained to know the Lamb of God, who rejected him. And yet, even as they rejected him as an offering for our sins. In other words, both in our obedience to God and our disobedience to Him, His truth is proven true. He's the measure of all of us, whether we rejoice in Him or whether we reject Him. We're proving His word. Every single one of us, by our lives, confirm the truth of the words of Jesus Christ. But only those who bow before His manger, who bow before His throne, who surrender to Him, will know His peace. Father, You have called us to enter into a new way of living at the coming of Your Son, Jesus. You have called us not only to believe that heaven is real, but to live like it now. You've called us to live lives of faith in which we entrust ourselves to You for safekeeping and live as though our death is behind us. And pray that You would, during this season and especially now, give us that courageous love that comes from knowing that it is finished, that You have done it, that Christ has come. Father, I pray for each of us who struggles in knowing this or resists knowing this, that what we would experience in our hearts today is an outbreak of Your peace. That the places that have been filled with turmoil and restlessness would find their rest in You.